You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
The idea of naming is something that is incredibly significant. We're talking a little bit about this, looking in the book of Genesis in the second chapter, beginning with the 15th verse to the 20th verse. Hear now the word of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man, the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately tamed for us, and this is Holy Word. Our society today seems to be so oriented toward being able to fulfill ourselves and to be able to gain what we desire in our hearts that the idea of limits seems to be almost a bad thing. That is one of the maybe the modern day bad words of being able to put limits on people. But amazingly enough, here in the Garden of Eden, even before the fall of mankind, even before we drifted far into sin, God put limits. You want to notice two things on that. First of all, you want to notice the utter abundance of what he did give. Adam was the only one at the garden at this time, and he gave him all that he needed. He gave him an abundant supply of food. He gave him abundance for his aesthetics of being able to just surely enjoy the beauty of the garden. He himself walked with Adam in the garden. He gave him all the things that he needed, and he just put one limit. Almost with the idea that somehow limits are needed to be able to fulfill the full meaning of what we have in our life. The limits themselves, probably to keep ourselves from being destroyed. The limits help us to be able to really live a fuller life. It's not by being able to throw off all the limits that we begin to find the fullness, but in some ways it's actually when we learn to live within limits, we actually can find a greater experience to life. I mentioned last week about George Washington Carver, who's asked God to show him the secrets of the universe. He told George, "That's left for me alone." But then he said, "Well, show me the secrets of the peanut." God said, "That's more your size, George." When Carver was able to focus on something that was smaller and that was more his size, he was actually able to get a fuller life. Now, had he continued to try to learn about everything there was in the whole of the world, he probably would have just ended up frustrated and not very happy and not having a very great knowledge at all in his life. But because he was able to work within limits, he was able to find a real fullness and a real meaning to life. So the limits were there even at the time of the Garden of Eden, even before man fell. The reality of limits was placed upon us. And limits are good things. They are not our enemy. They were there from the very beginning. God told mankind that you can eat of all the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat of it, you'll surely die. I've often wondered if Adam was eternal before he fell, if he would have died. Somehow, I guess, Adam must have known what God meant when he said, "You'll surely die." It wasn't something that was totally unknown to him. So it may well have been that death was part of the reality, that you wouldn't live forever within the garden. I don't know. For one thing, even if he did talk about death, Adam probably would not know whether it was particularly good or bad. That's one of the things that you want to think about when you're thinking about Adam or Eve in the garden before the fall, before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. They would not know what was good and what was bad. They would just accept what God had given and be able to enjoy it and use it. They operated directly from what God had given to them and told them what to do. There's a psychologist at Princeton University called Julian James, and he wrote a book called The Origin of Consciousness and the Breakdown of the Bicameral Mind. He's not a believer in God. I think he's probably an agnostic. his whole thesis in there was that there was a time in all of humankind when we no longer depended directly on a God or something outside of ourselves to tell us what was right and wrong, but that we gained something inside of us to be able to have our own consciousness and our own ability to know what's good and bad. Really, the Hebrew word here is more than just a moral right or wrong. The Hebrew word here talks about what's good for us and what's bad for us. We really didn't have that knowledge before we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the limit that was put upon us. That was the tree that was put there in the middle of the garden. Whenever there's a statement in there about not being alone, the goodness or the badness of that was not something that man decided. I guess as far as Adam goes, he was doing okay. He was just happy within what God had given to him. But it was God who said, no, there's an emptiness in Adam. Things aren't as full or complete as it could possibly be. Adam isn't experiencing the fullness of life that he could experience. It's not good for him to be alone. He needs to be awakened to the other things around him. There's probably a lot of times in our life when we could say, you know, I think maybe it's good to be alone. Because sometimes when you're with a lot of people, they're going to expect a lot out of you. And that's sort of a natural tendency for us, I think, particularly someone who maybe is more introverted like me. But in a way, what God was saying, it's not good to stay there. Somehow, I'm going to expand your world. You need to take the feelings that are inside of you and be able to expand them out and to be able to live in the world that I've gained. There's a whole new dimension that you can gain in the world that is there. And the first thing that God had Adam do was to name everything. Now, that wasn't just sort of an exercise in knowing the Latin names of all the things around him, but he had to start noticing the things in order to name them. And really, when we start doing that, that just sort of expands who we are. It makes us into greater beings. Sometimes it becomes almost too hard for us to keep growing and to keep learning and to keep knowing more and more about the world or to keep experiencing more and more of the world. You know, sometimes we say, if I hadn't gotten married, it'd be a whole lot easier. I would just be by myself and I wouldn't have to learn how to deal with this guy or this woman in my life. Or if I hadn't had children, gee, how much easier it would have been. And you think it'd be easier to be alone. But really, God says it's not good. It's better as your world is expanded. Even though it's hard, it's better. It's fuller. There's a certain kind of a goodness to that. Probably the things that I look back on in my life that are the things that have brought the most blessings were the things that were the hardest. Sometimes when I was going through them, I wasn't so sure I wanted to do all of that. It brings more of the fullness out within me. I was surprised when we had our grandchildren here at the earlier part of the month, and we were getting ready to take them back to meet in Chattanooga so they go back home with their parents. And Dean and Martha Effler, they were coming in to stay with us about the time the grandchildren were leaving. But Dean is studied biology and is a medical doctor, and there was a pile of shells on our fireplace. Dean started talking to their little grandson, Gage, about the shells and the different kinds of animals that lived inside of them and what they were called and what their names were. And you could just sort of see Gage's eyes were getting bigger and bigger. And you could see her little grandson just absorbing all of that, learning the names of the things. And before, those things were just a pile of shells on our fireplace. You could just keep walking past them all the time. But when you start naming them, you start really seeing them. And you start really experiencing the fuller depth of the world that God has given to us. We really couldn't pull them away that quickly, because we wanted him to have that kind of experience. That's the sort of thing that happens all the time. When you're walking in the woods, you can see, oh, those are pretty flowers. But if you know what the flowers are, you somehow notice them more deeply. You begin to have a fuller kind of relationship to the world that God made when we can begin to start just naming. Not just exercise in biology, but it's more of a way of expanding our world. Same type of thing is true with people. When you start knowing people, knowing their name, and start knowing what their name means, not just in its obvious definition, but what that person is like. It expands our world. And the same type of thing is true with God. For me, it was interesting that the knowledge of good and evil was not placed in the naming part. You would tend to think that that was where it would be. One of the things that God was doing at that particular point was just awakening us to a lot of the things that were there. And the knowledge of that good and evil about the thing was not something that came from the thing itself. It wasn't like God said, okay, Adam, you name everything and say whether it's good or bad. Say whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. Now, I would kind of expect that to be the way that God worked about doing that. But he didn't do that. The way we learned about good and evil was to eat something, to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. And when we ate it, we were then able to tell what's good and what's bad. To me, the first thing I thought of when I started thinking about that was the communion, where the Lord said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Take, eat, drink. We don't learn to be able to know what's good or to be able to live what is good by just naming all the good stuff and working out the law that says, well, this is good, but if you do too much of this, this is bad, or this particular activity is good, that particular activity is bad. Do the good activities, avoid the bad activities, and everything will be okay. We don't learn to be able to know what's good or to be able to live what is good by just naming all the good stuff. But it's by bringing Christ into our life, by literally taking him into our life, into our body, so that it's not just that we're trying to follow the right words or follow the right patterns, but we're actually beginning to know a person and beginning to bring that person more deeply into our lives. And that is the way we begin to learn how to be able to live what is good. It's not by just naming what is good and then by our own power attempting to do it, but it's by bringing Christ into our life, by beginning to know him, by beginning to grow more intimate in our closeness to him. We begin to be able to eat the goodness into our lives. And the naming helps us not only to be able to bring more of the life into our lives, but actually we can go beyond just what's in the world sometimes and be able to imagine new things by our naming of things. It's always fun to read C.S. Lewis to a group who maybe haven't heard too much about him, or to read the Chronicles of Narnia. It's also fun to just read Tolkien, because they create a world that you can then enter into and you can learn and you can experience, a world of the imagination. And really, to be able to fully understand the kingdom of God, we need to be able to have a sanctified imagination that can enable us to see the world beyond the world that we live in. Because the world that we live in is not the way it is going to be. One of the neat things about worshiping is that when you worship, you sing about not the way things are, but you sing about the way things will be. And part of the advanced naming, you might say, is the ability to begin to imagine what the world is like that God is creating in his kingdom. We can't see that right now, but we can name it. And by naming it, that part of us that gets awakened inside by the ability to name, we can be awakened even more to be able to imagine what God has not yet done, what he's not yet finished. Imagination may be one of the most important things for a Christian to have, because it enables you to see the kingdom of God.